Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about your clothes? Learn from the way the wild flowers grow. They do not work or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? So don't worry and say, 'What are we to eat? Or what are we to drink? Or what are we to wear?' All these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you besides. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today is sufficient for its own evil." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we tackle the fifth and sixth parts of Jesus' Magna Carta of Christian life, the Sermon on the Mount. I place a reflection on the sixth and final part in today's bulletin, which I ask you to take to your prayer this week as Jesus gives the exclamation point and summarizes and condenses all that he has been telling us. As I've been mentioning from the beginning, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling us, like he called his first disciples, to be different from everybody else. In past weeks, Jesus said that we're to be distinguished by our living the Beatitudes, seeking to be poor in spirit when everybody else lures after worldly riches, pure of heart when others worship sex, peacemaking and meek when others fight, concerned about others to the point of tears while others seek to party, willing to be persecuted for Jesus' sake while others seek to be popular, maximize their pleasure and minimize pain. He told us to be different. Next week, Jesus told us that because we're different, we have a special mission in the world, to be the salt of the earth and the world's light, to prevent the world from going corrupt and guiding the world by reflecting Christ's light in our words and witness. We're different. In the third and fourth installments, Jesus told us that we need to go beyond merely not killing someone physically. But we don't hate. Not merely committing adultery in the flesh, but not committing adultery in the heart through lust. Not divorcing and remarrying at all. Not swearing oaths, but being transparently fruitful. Not just being good with God, but reconciled with our brothers and sisters. Not seeking the vengeance of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but not seeking vengeance at all. And loving not only those who love and are good to us, but even those who have made themselves our enemies and do evil to us. Just like God the Father loves and does good to all His sons and daughters. We're called to be different. These are the standards that Jesus has given us and that He's given us the help to live up to. That leads to today. Jesus adds another way. We're supposed to be different from everybody else. We're supposed to be different from a world that places its desires, hopes, love, trust in the things of the world, who serve mammon, a Jewish word that means not just money, but material possessions that money buys. Jesus says, if we're His followers, we will serve God and place our trust in Him rather than mammon. We can't serve both God and mammon because they're mutually exclusive choices. Jesus tells us today, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and wealth. The Lord's message is even more timely for us today than it would have been for His first listeners. As Pope Francis has been repeatedly reminding us, we live in a culture driven by serving mammon, in which people will work for 40, 50, 60, 100 hours to make money and say they don't have time to pray. People will say they have to work on Sunday, but somehow they don't think they have to worship the Lord. In which people value high-definition televisions more than they do Bibles. Spend more time watching those high-def TVs than reading sacred scripture. Where people obsess about what they'll get and give in wills rather than what they'll give and receive in terms of Jesus' moral lessons. Pope Francis in the Vatican this morning said that Jesus' words are more current than ever. He says, they remind us that none of us can serve two masters, God and riches. Why not? Because as soon as someone seeks to accumulate for himself, there'll never be justice. In a heart possessed by the lure of riches, there's no longer place for faith because everything gets consumed by mammon. If, on the other hand, the Pope said, if one gives God the place he expects, the place he deserves, the first place, then His love will lead us to share our material possessions. It's one way or the other. This focus on what Pope Francis calls worshiping the golden calf, which is a massive spiritual cancer today, when the heart treasures above all material goods, possessions, and pleasures. It leads to total insecurity in life, to a culture of worrying. Even those who are very rich worry that they can lose much of it, or all of it, if the stock market takes a big hit. Those who are just making ends meet can be eaten alive by worry that if their hours are cut, they'll need to move or change many of their familial habits. Those who clearly have enough to survive worry that if they get sick, the nursing home will take it. And so they rush to take advantage of various tax structures and trusts in order to ensure that they'll have to spend as little as possible on their own care and just retain it. Jesus confronts this culture of worry that flows from the precariousness of basing one's existence on the weak foundation of material goods. He confronts this head on today. Immediately after reminding us that we can't serve both God and mammon, He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Scott Hahn, whose reflections I always print in the bulletin to nourish your appreciation for the readings, he's the greatest lay teacher of the Bible in the United States among Catholics. Scott has a principle that whenever you see the word therefore in sacred scripture, you have to ask what it's there for. Because it really connects two things. And so after Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon, He says, therefore, don't worry about the biggest, most fundamental worries any human being is ever going to have. What we're going to eat, drink, wear, and sleep. Those are the real fundamental bases. If we're going to worry about anything, it should be those things. Jesus tells us, don't worry even about those. What's the therefore therefore. It's because when we begin to serve material goods, we can't help but worry. When we're really serving God, on the other hand, when we're really first seeking His kingdom and His holiness, we don't fret as much about our life, our food, our drink, our clothing, and our shelter, because we know He will care and provide. Jesus gives us very moving images of why we shouldn't worry. Look at the sparrows, He says. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father makes sure they have enough food. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single second to your life? And why do you worry about clothing? He goes on. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, yet I tell you, Solomon, in all his glory, wasn't as beautiful as one of they. If God so clothes the grass of the field, it's here today and tomorrow is mowed up and burned, how much more will He care for you, O you little faith? Jesus' point is that if God takes care of grass and birds, He'll take care of us too. Today's first reading, God tells us through the prophet Isaiah that just as a new mother couldn't forget a nursing child at her breast, so God can never forsake or forget us. We are His nursing children. Just like a mother knows the child at her breast can't make it alone and therefore provides for her child, so God the Father knows what we need and provides. Not sure if I've shared at Sunday Mass before the time where the Lord unforgettably drove this point home for me. It was my first year in seminary. I was at Mount St. Mary Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland. One day I went down to the mail room, got my mail. First letter was a visa bill. And I opened it up and I owed $74.27. And I didn't have it. At the time we needed to work during the summer for the diocese, cathedral camp. I'd gross $1,400. They take about $500 away in taxes, so I'd have $900 to live all year long for insurance, for gas money, for everything. I just didn't have it. It depleted my meager savings when I left college. And so I looked at an icon of Jesus I had on my wall, and I said, "You promised. You promised that if I served You, I wouldn't be in situations like this where I wouldn't have money. You promised that You care for me more than the sparrows and the lilies. You promised that You've numbered every single follicle on my head, even as I was losing many every morning when I would wake up." Paused for a second. Didn't really know what to do, but I just wanted a distraction. So I started to open up some of the other mail that got on in. A little bit later in the pile was a letter from Attleboro, Massachusetts. I didn't recognize the address. I didn't know anybody in Attleboro. I opened it up and I saw on the top there was a letterhead, the Sarah Club. Had never heard of the Sarah Club. But it was a group of men and a few women who supported priestly vocations, who prayed for seminarians, who actually took up collections and had dinners to support seminarians. And inside that letter was a check. Guess how much the check was for? Now, if you said $74.27, that would have been an incredible miracle. It wasn't. God's generous. He gave me an extra 73 cents. $75. And that's when I looked at the icon and I said, "Thank You for keeping Your promise." He really does provide. But sometimes it's only when we're in a circumstance where we really need Him, where we really trust in Him, that He shows us that He does not lie. And He promised. Can we have any greater guarantee? This leads us to the punchline, not only of this gospel passage, but of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells us, therefore, don't worry, saying, what will we eat or drink or wear? Because it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But you strive first for the kingdom of God and His holiness, and all these other things will be given to you too. For everybody else, striving for the basic necessities of food, drink, clothing, and housing, Jesus calls us to make our supreme aim the establishment of His kingdom in our life and in our world. He calls us to spread God's holiness. Instead of worrying about our material food, He wants us to be fed spiritually. First and foremost, promising He'll give us the rest. Instead of saying, what am I going to drink? He wants us to drink of the fonts of everlasting life. Instead of wondering, what am I going to wear? He wants us to be clothed with the white robe of our baptism, clothed with Christ. Instead of worrying where we're going to stay, He wants us to abide in Him. If we do this, He promises us all these other things, all our material needs will be provided. We don't have to worry about them, He assures us, because God will make certain that we have them one way or the other. So that's Jesus' challenge for us today. Are we going to be worriers about material things or seekers of the things that last forever? Are we going to put our trust in mammon or in God? Are we going to confide and place our security in our own hands, work, and investments, or in God's promises? Jesus says we have to choose, because we can't serve both. We must admit that there are many who think that they can serve both. They can serve God for an hour on Sundays and a few minutes before they go to bed each day, but the rest of the week they can serve mammon. Jesus says, no, you can't. We think we can seek God's kingdom a little, but spend the vast majority of our time building up our own kingdom. Jesus says, no, we can't. He's calling us to make a radical choice about the real foundation of our life and about what its direction is going to be. Today, He asks each of us, what's it going to be? Many times people have been tempted to discredit Jesus' words in today's gospel. One line of attack comes from those who say that Jesus' words create a culture of dependency, where people just sit back and say, okay, I'll do nothing. God will provide and take care of me. As the welfare rolls grow and social service agencies expand, often taking tax dollars from those who work and distributing them to those who don't. Another line of attack comes from those who look at the countries in which people are starving to death by the hundreds of thousands, and even those in our own country who don't have enough food and wait in food pantry lines. These people will say, if God takes care of the birds and the grass, why doesn't He take care of those starving to death in Darfur? Or the hundreds of people waiting in cold outside in food pantry line within our own diocese. It's important for us as Catholics to know how to respond to these arguments. First, Jesus isn't calling us to become spoiled spiritual brats, saying that we don't have to work because our Father in Heaven will give us all that we need. Like a 20 or a 30-year-old who just doesn't even want to go out looking for a job and just say, Mama will take care of me. She'll do my laundry. She'll make my bed. She'll cook me 3 square meals every day. I don't have to do anything. That's not what Jesus has given us permission to do spiritually. This was a little bit of an issue in the early church. As we see in St. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, there was a group of Christians that were so sure that Jesus' coming was right around the corner, going to happen any second, that they basically stopped working altogether, taking advantage of the sacrificial generosity that remained among Christians in the first days. St. Paul was crystal clear in his response to this. We command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's living in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you receive from us. When we were with you, we gave you this command: if anyone won't work, let him not eat. For we hear some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. St. Paul is talking about those who can work but choose not to. He's not talking about those who are too disabled to work. But you know, one of the things in our culture is somebody gets a knee injury in a job that needs a knee in his 30s and he goes on disability for the rest of his life, when there's so many other types of work that that person can do. Eventually he starts to lose his dignity because we form ourselves through our hard work. The greatest thing we ever do in our work is not make a pulpit if we're a carpenter, but it's to make the carpenter who makes the pulpit. We form ourselves by hard work. And if what our real expertise is what's on the channels during the middle of the afternoon, we're not growing into God's image and likeness. The way God provides for the vast majority of us is by lovingly giving us the skills and the job opportunity for us to earn a living. Many times we think we're the ones who provide the food on our table, not God. But who gave us our brains? Who gave us our hands? Who gave us our coordination? Who arranged for us to meet certain people, who introduced us to other people, all of which is a background to how we got those jobs in the first place? To choose not to work when we can is not just idleness, as St. Paul describes, but it's also a sin against God, who gave us these skills precisely so that He can provide for us through these means. It's burying our God-given talents in the ground when we refuse to work. Just like with the bread and the wine at the Mass that become Jesus' body and blood, so the food on our table is always meant to be a combination of God's gifts and the hard work of human hands. God provides for us in this way, by giving us the opportunity to share with Him in that provision, first for ourselves and for those who are immediately near us. But then He makes us capable of His type of prodigality, His type of fruit. Our hands, our minds, our lives are not just meant to put food on our tables, but to take care of those who can't yet take care of themselves. Most of us do this naturally when we have children. We know that when they're young, they can't provide for themselves. And both out of love and duty, we work to provide for them. Likewise, out of a sense of love and duty, we're called to provide for those who really can't provide for themselves, because they're members of the larger family of God. Talking about our judgment, Jesus gave us some of the crucial criteria. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. It's clear that Jesus wants us to care for others as we would care for Him. This is not only something that helps those who receive such aid, but it also helps the giver even more, by forming us through love to become much more like God, who provides for us like He provides for the birds and the grass. One of the chief reasons why people starve to death in places like Darfur is precisely because many have lost the sense of caring for their brothers and sisters. Corrupt government officials in other countries become billionaires while their people are starving to death. They look at this foreign aid as something to grease their own pockets, rather than to care for those truly in need. There's plenty of food to give them, but it remains in airports because of incompetence and corruption. God has provided. Many have worked. But sin intervened. Selfishness intervened. Those seeking mammon intervened and said, "I'll keep this dough. I don't care who dies." with regard to poverty closer to us. Many times people are in need of food, clothing, housing, and other necessities because they've hit a stretch of bad luck and need some short-term help, just like any of us might need one day. But sometimes people are in need, living in sudden or endemic poverty, precisely because they or others have structured their lives in ways other than what Jesus describes in today's gospel, because they haven't sought first the kingdom of God, but have rather made choices that are not in line with that kingdom and lead to poverty, like getting involved in a life of drugs, like choosing to skip or drop out of school rather than attend and work hard and give it 100%, or irresponsibly conceiving children in situations, lacking the lifetime matrimonial commitment. All of these situations lead to poverty, and they're all contrary to the kingdom. When people are in need because of such choices, it does not mean that God's providential care is a limit, that He doesn't care for them anymore, that He doesn't love them. No, He loves them even more. Just like when a mom has a sick child and a healthy child, the mother will care for that sick child more. God cares for His needy children even more. But God loves us too much to just enable us to continue down a path that's going to kill us. So that's some of the times why God has us hit rock bottom, why He puts us in that food pantry line, so we can wake up. Sometimes that deprivation, as hard as it is a providential act of love by God to bring us to our knees in prayer, asking for His help, to reestablish our relationship with Him. Sometimes it's to convert us out of our selfishness, to commit not just to imitating and exercising God's charity, but seeking true justice when injustice is the reason why so many are going without. Rather than invalidating Jesus' statements, the situations of poverty in the world, far and near, illustrate their importance. The main point is this: if we're seeking God's kingdom, we will be striving to help all those in need, to share with others what God in His loving providence has placed in our hands. Pope Francis today said that if we're really seeking the kingdom of God, we're going to see others as brothers and sisters and regard helping them the way we do helping our own beloved family members. To bring about a situation in which no one lacks bread, water, clothing, house, work, and health, the Pope declared, it's necessary that we all recognize we're children of the Father in heaven, and therefore brothers and sisters of each other, and start behaving in this way. The way of peace is the way of brotherhood. When we're walking together, it's so much easier to share things together. What Jesus wants to distinguish us as His followers is that we look at each other, especially those in need, not as strangers, but siblings, and treat them with the love with which loving brothers and sisters always treat each other. We don't just wait for our Father in heaven to act when we see others lacking something important, but as true children of the Heavenly Father, as authentic chips off the old divine block, we immediately spring to action and share what He has given us. Because if we have more than we really need, it's not for us to hoard, it's for us to share. As we celebrate this Mass today, we're aware that God in His providential care has provided the richest feast imaginable for those who seek Him first. He's about to feed us with His Son's body and blood, nourishment that not only strengthens us in this world, but brings us to eternity. This is something God the Father never dreamed of doing for the birds of the air or the grass of the field. This is the special privilege kept for those who seek to live by Jesus' way, by His word, by His higher standards. This is the super substantial bread we ask Him to give us every day in the prayer of the Our Father. And every day, God in His loving providence rains down His Son from heaven on this altar. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, that if God didn't even spare His own Son, but handed Him over for us all, would He not give us everything else besides? Yes. God the Father not only gave us His Son, but hands Him over to us every day. And if He's going to give us the greatest treasure He has, everything else, food, drink, clothing, housing, is small potatoes. Since God the Father is so lavish in giving us what is His greatest treasure, we know He will provide everything we need. But He will also do so, helping us to learn how to be more and more like Him, giving us the privilege through our hard work and charity in cooperating in His providential care for all His sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. Today Jesus says, don't worry. Seek first My kingdom and My holiness, and you're always going to have everything you need. This is His guarantee.